Please bow your head. Father, we come to your word and we humble ourselves before it. We know that your word is light and truth. Your commands are not burdensome, and we believe that you speak to your people through your word. And so, Lord, we come with expectation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please grab your seat. I'm going to pull up three truths and a lie. Three truths and a lie. I want you guys to tell me what the lie is. Ready? I appeared as Elvis Presley in full regalia at the World Series in New York City. I have a twin brother. I was fired from my ministry job and also from a denomination. I hosted an outdoor TV show and won a Clio Award. What's the lie? B. I am a twin, but I have a twin sister, not a twin brother. And I did go as Elvis in the seventh inning stretch at Yankee Stadium. And my son, who was 12, learned a lot of interesting words from the bleacher section. I was released from my first job, 1987-ish, bless their hearts. But if they hadn't have done what they did, I would not have been in Roanoke. So I thank Jesus for the thing at the time, which was so painful. And yes, I did host an outdoor TV show because I like to talk. Okay. That really has very little to do with the text, but I'd love for you to grab your Bible. And in fact, with little exception, I don't even want to look at notes. We don't have time to mess with a lot of notes today because we're doing a lot of things. I want to go straight to the sandwich. And I do not want you to get a mayonnaise sandwich. It's going to be a smaller sandwich than normal, but I want there to be meat on it. You know what C.S. Lewis said about homilies? He said, homilettes make Christianettes. And so what I'm going to pray is, Lord, even though we don't have all day and 45 minutes today or 30 minutes, I pray as we go to the story of the Transfiguration, that it will not be just reading about something that happened long ago, but it will be something you're speaking to your people even now. It's descriptive of what happened, but it's also prescriptive for the believer. Give us eyes and ears by the Holy Spirit to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Transfiguration, Luke 9, and we're going to begin at verse 28. Now, before you dive in, you always want to know what's going on. And I've seen preachers that'll take half their sermon giving you context, what's going on before and what's going on afterwards. We're not going to go into that depth, but what just happened? If you're looking at Luke 9, you can look at your titles. What just happened? Jesus just told his followers something very painful for them to hear, something they did not want to happen. Luke 9, 21. It says, and Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one this, that the Son of Man, i.e. Jesus, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day raised. And so they heard that and they're thinking, no way. No, you're the Messiah. You're our king. No. You're the one we've been waiting for. What do you mean they're going to kill? So they've heard this thing. They don't like it. It's not Adam. They don't understand it, but they trust Jesus. And so Jesus, at that point, it says he does something. See, when you have doubts, when you're struggling, Lord usually doesn't hide in the closet. He usually wants to come to you and reveal himself to you, reveal truth to you. And so Jesus grabs a couple of his closest friends. Who are they? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And what does he do with them? Does he go out for a beer? Not that that'd be sin, but no, he did not take them out for a beer. Did they go play pool? Did they go up on the mountain and camp and tell stories and sit around a campfire? No. What he took them on the mountain for a purpose. What was the purpose? I always tell people in my church, don't look at my face. The answer's not there. Look in your Bible. Why did he take him up on the mountain? It says, now about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to... Y'all, anybody here struggle with prayer? Like our church, we just did 2 years in a row, actually 3 years in a row. We've had prayer conferences. I've read all the books. I got all the cards. I just got to tell you, I struggle with prayer. And the Lord knows it. He knows I'm attention enriched, okay? He knows I have a hard time sitting still. That's why he made me a preacher. My wife says, Quig, you could never be sitting in the pew. You can't sit still that long. But you know, the Lord is so good, and he helps you in your weakness. And he knows. He goes, Quig, I know who you are. I made you. And so he, by his Spirit, he just brings people to mind. He wakes me up in the middle of the night. It's happening more and more as you get in, approaching 70, I'll tell you. But the Lord brings people in situations, and there's so many, I don't even need a list. The Lord just brings them. The gift of prayer. I just want you to know this morning, prayer is a gift. It's two-way. And I also must confess to you that when I pray, it might not be a surprise to you, but I do about 90% of the talking. I have one mouth, I have two ears. That's a healthy ratio. But anyway, so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. They're praying. And then something happens. Look in verse 29. This is not what they expected. It says, as he was praying, as Jesus was praying. If you're not praying now, I just want to say this. The one who gave his life for you, the one who loves you, he's praying for you right now. The Bible says he intercedes at the Father's right hand. He's praying for you. You feel like you don't have any worth. You feel bad about who you are. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, Jesus right now is interceding for you because he loves you and he calls you his beloved. He's at the Father's right hand. But it says, on the mountain, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. You may be thinking about Moses when Moses was in the presence of the Lord and how his face, just being in the presence of the Lord, when the Lord passed by, his face shone so brightly. The Bible says that the Lord lives in light inaccessible. I don't know if I understand that, but his majesty is so big and powerful and holy. Like, we don't even understand it. And we would fall down on our faces in his glory. But it says, as he was praying, his face was altered. His clothes became like dazzling white. And then, so that's pretty strange. But in verse 30, it says, and behold, two men were talking with him. So they're up on the mountain, they're praying, and there's Jesus, Peter, James, John, and all of a sudden, enter stage right are two men. Who are they, friends? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. I'm confused. I think I remember from Deuteronomy, it says that Moses died. I think I remember from Deuteronomy that said God buried Moses in Moab. Moses was buried. He was buried in a valley near Beth Peor in a place God didn't show to anybody. He didn't want them digging up Moses' bones or having relics or any of that, right? But Moses was dead. But yet here he is before the resurrection of Jesus. He's very much alive. I don't understand that. Except God says, I am the God of the living, not of the dead. What happens to us when we die? What exactly is going on with somebody who just dies? I don't know, but I know the scripture says when we're absent from our body, we are present from the Lord. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Moses. And why is he important to the Jews? What did Moses do? Well, he did a lot of stuff, but what's the main thing he did? Yeah, he brought down the Ten Commandments. Not once, but twice. So Moses is the great lawgiver. So there with Jesus is Moses, the hero of the faith, the lawgiver. And next to Moses is someone else. You got the great lawgiver, but who's the other dude who's with Moses? Elijah. And I'd like to tell you, Moses is the great lawgiver, Elijah's the great prophet, except for the Bible doesn't say that. He was a great servant of God, and he was a prophet. He was taken up. according to Scripture, it's not super clear, but it seems clear enough, Elijah did not die. He was taken up. And so you have Moses, who did die. You have Elijah, who did not die, but was taken up. And now they're both on the mountain with Jesus. If I'm the disciples, I'm going, this is Weirdsville. This is strange. But you have the lawgiver and the prophet. And it says, they appeared in glory, and they were speaking. They were having a conversation with Jesus. Guess what they were having a conversation about? Remember how we talked about context in the very beginning? Jesus told them what? Something they didn't want to hear. That he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to die. And so now we have Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet, speaking with Jesus. And they're speaking of Jesus about his forthcoming departure. That's such a nice name, departure. You know, I think when the crown of thorns were when the thorns were driven into his head, it didn't feel like a departure. I'm sure when he got the 40 lashes and the flesh was being flayed off his spine and off his bones and his ribs, it wasn't a departure. It was a murder. They were brutalizing him. And so we see Moses and Elijah, they appear in glory, and they're talking about Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 32, it says this, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Heavy. Some of y'all are heavy with sleep. Let me tell you something that happened in our church. About 25 years ago, I was full of myself. I didn't like rules, and I didn't like structure. And one day, I see a teenage boy in our church. We had a lot of Young Life kids. And I see him. He was sound asleep. Now, I knew Jason. He was a character. And so in the middle of the sermon with about this many or more people there, I go, Jason, wake up! And the kid wakes up and without batting an eye, he goes, you're the one who put me this way. I had no comeback. Everybody in the church laughed except for me. It was not that funny. So anyway, these guys are getting heavy with sleep. And it says, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. I wonder what it would be like if our churches became fully awake and saw his glory. I wonder, instead of having dudes, and I don't know if you have skinny pants, I hope not. Instead of having with skinny pants and black rooms and lights and smoke, see, what we're trying to do is we're trying to create a sense of glory and majesty. But that is a pathetic fake. It's fool's gold. We want to experience the glory of God. Not the glory of the preacher or his articulate nature. Not the glory of somebody who's amazing. I love music. I do. But the reason we get out of bed is that we need other believers, but we also want to experience the glory of God. I do. Otherwise, let's just stay in bed. And so there they are. Verse 33, it says, and as the men were parting, remind me who the men were that are parting? Moses and Elijah. So basically, the lawgiver and the prophet. As they're departing and leaving Jesus only, Peter says this, and this really is just an act of religion. This is a religious act, not necessarily a spiritual act that pleases the Lord. Peter was impulsive, and he's like, this is awesome. We got all these great men here. We got Moses. We got Elijah. We got Jesus. Let's build a booth for each of them. I mean, these three great men of God, they're all worthy of honor. And so we're going to build a booth for each one. No, we're not. No, we're not. Jesus is unique. Jesus is the Son with a capital S. He's the one that the Father called my beloved. He's the one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Peter was well-meaning, but really what he was suggesting is that we're going to treat all these people equal. We're going to show equal honor. And the Father says, no, you're not. I will share my glory with no one else. I will share my glory with no one else. And so he says, let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. not knowing what he said. Preachers, you ever, Ben, you ever feel that way? Dan, do you ever, I don't know if you feel that way. You ever preach a sermon and go, I don't know what I just said. There are times where I literally walk to the car after a church and I'm like, honey, what did I preach on today? But I'm going to pray that the Lord will help us remember at least one thing today. Okay, so let's finish. We pick up in verse 34. It says, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Do you know why Christians pray so seldom? Why do you think? Why do, and not just the people behind me, why do we pray so seldom? Could be we're just lazy. That's my problem a lot of times. But you know why else I think we don't pray? We are afraid to enter into his holy presence. See, there's something I know for guys. We think, you know, I might just hide behind this fig leaf. You know, I can pray a little bit, but I don't want to get intimate with the Lord, because if I get intimate with me, he's probably going to bust me. Or he's going to reveal something I don't want him to know. Friends, he already knows it. And so we can come boldly before his throne of grace. We can enter in. And it says, as he was saying, the cloud overshadowed, they were afraid, and then a voice comes out of a cloud. Does this remind you of anything? Is there another occasion in the New Testament with Jesus where there's a voice from heaven speaking truth to the people? Well, certainly to Jesus. He says this. This is what the Father says about the Son. This one, this Jesus, this one is my Son. And I know you could say, well, we're all, you know, Christians, we're all sons and daughters of the Most High. It's not in that sense. It's Son with a capital S, a capital O, and a capital N. This is my Son. This one is my beloved, beloved. This one is my chosen one. This is my boy. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the Messiah. This is the one Isaiah prophesied who would come. It's the one every prophet prophesied who would come. And the Lord is saying very clearly, appreciate Moses, he had his role, lawgiver. Appreciate Elijah, he had his role and was a godly man, he was a prophet. But this one, Jesus, is not simply a rabbi, he is the expressed image of the Father. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the Father is not leaving us the option to say, Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a man. We should look at his life and try to model our lives around it. That is religious. He says, no, I've not left that option open to you. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who from the beginning dwelt in light inaccessible. He is holy. He's eternal. He is the Savior of the world. He's my beloved. And then the closing remark, let's look down at verse 36. Or sorry, 35b. He's my Son. He's my chosen one. And then he says something. And this is the takeaway. So if you've been kind of drifting, thinking about lunch or whatever, come back just for a minute. What does the Father say to us? He's really saying it to Peter, James, and John, but they're no longer here, so I think he's speaking it to us today. He's declared who Jesus is, but then what's the instruction to Peter and James and John? What's the instruction for us? Could I use the old King James Version? I could chase a lot of rabbits. You know, a lot of my Baptist friends, they love that King James Bible. I was brought up on the King James Bible. I'm not anti, especially in the Psalms. But they don't realize that that actually was an Anglican Bible and came out in 1611. So, just saying. In the King James Bible, it says, this is my beloved, my chosen. It says, listen ye to him. Listen ye to him. It's important that Peter and James and John, who had their own ideas about Jesus' future, laid their ideas or their good wishes or their plans down and do what the Father wanted and submit to hear what God had planned for his son. And he said, this is my beloved. I want you men to listen to him. And so that's the story. And it says, at the end of that, it says, they kept silent and they told no one. And the only one left at that point, Moses and Elijah departed and they saw Jesus. And so the close for me is this. In the transfiguration, the Lord wants you to know about the nature of God, that he is glorious, glorious. You never have to dress Jesus up for people. He is glorious, he is beautiful, he is holy. He's mind-blowing. He surpasses the law and the prophets. He came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the Lord is saying, Jesus is unique. He is my son. And what he's saying to us is listen to what he's saying. Do you listen to Jesus or do you listen to yourself? Sometimes I think I'm like in a think tank or a talk tank, and I'm just hearing echoes of my own thoughts. And the Lord is saying, quick, listen. Listen to my son. This isn't like a command, like you need to listen to my son. No, it's actually a gift. I don't need to communicate with you, but I choose to. Listen ye to him. How do you do that? You have a time, you have a place, and a method. I don't care what your time of day is that you want to meet with the Lord, find one. Do you have a time? Do you have a place? Where do you go and have that time one-on-one with the Lord where you can refill? Where's your place? Last thing is this, what's your strategy? When you want to read God's word and expose yourself to it and hear from him, or maybe you just want to sit in his presence, or you want to speak to him about matters, you need a time, you need a place, you need a method. What's your method? Until you get a time, a place, and a method, you're going to have a really hard time hearing from the Lord. So the challenge is find a time, find a place, find a method, listen ye to him. Amen and amen.